Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 27. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been seen from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heavens, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. People tend to confuse and complicate things, even when the point is fairly straightforward. And for that matter, sometimes it takes even great effort not to overcomplicate things. I know I'm guilty of that, and it seems a human condition, if you want to put it that way. And Mark 13, this passage that we're studying today, it provides no exception to this phenomenon. How so? Well, my thought is that quite a few folks, they read this apocalyptic language of Jesus in this passage, and it just sends them in a tizzy. You ever seen a cat get in a tizzy? Sends them in a tizzy all over the place. But consequently, they have taken this passage, they've tried to pin down the times for Jesus' prophecies to take place and the exact meanings of each aspect of his prophecies, and then there are attempts to tie the passage to every single apocalyptic passage that are in the Scriptures. And honestly, to be a competent biblical scholar, these type of efforts are necessary to some extent. However, for various reasons, these efforts have led to numerous explanations about what this passage means, all different. Further, some of these explanations are so complicated, they need a wall-sized chart to explain everything. And maybe you've seen those with all over the place, you know, and I think you can actually buy these things and put them on the wall to try to track all of the things going on. It's so confusing. It's so confusing. And all these complications, unfortunately, they really just want to make you pull out your hair, because if you really want to understand, you're like, it can be so frustrating. You know, you throw up your hands, finally, and you're saying, how do I know which wall chart is right? And who can truly understand? So predictably, there is confusion and there's ignorance concerning the coming of the Lord. And with the water so muddied, it can be discouraging to even attempt finding the golden nugget at the bottom of the pond. And it seems a hopeless task, but it is not hopeless. Far from it. Jesus has a very straightforward and a very important reason for communicating the truths of our passage today. Hence, the key to understanding these passages is to hone in on that straightforward purpose, which I will humbly attempt to do for you today. Even so, this sermon will require you to put on your thinking caps in order to follow along. As Mark said in verse 14, let the reader understand. So take a moment. You know, ladies, you probably got your thinking cap in your purse. Gentlemen, I don't know if it's in your back pocket. Get it out and put it on, because you gotta, this is going to require you to pay attention and think to follow along. Okay? And so with that said, it seems the primary reason that Jesus spoke these prophecies to his disciples was to establish the certainty of his second coming in the minds of his people. And in establishing the certainty, Jesus also establishes the truth of his mercy, giving us, and by us I mean the disciples then, the disciples since then till now, disciples now, and all those who will come, all the Christians for all time, encouragement, comfort, and essential guidance to help us to make it to the end. As Jesus had said in verse 13, right before this passage, for the one who endures to the end will be saved. And in order to establish this certainty, the passage speaks today of two historical events. An event that occurs relatively soon after Jesus gave the prophecy, and then an event that would occur sometime after that event. And the events of the first event foreshadow the events of the second, and the fulfillment of the first also testifies to the certainty of the promise of the second. So let's look at what Jesus said and briefly compare his prophecy with historical events that occurred shortly after. So the first part of 14 there, take a look at that. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be. We'll stop there. Right off the bat there in verse 14, Jesus tells of an historical event that would alert his followers to act. And the term that Jesus used here for this event is the abomination of desolation. You may remember back in Daniel chapter 9, 7, 11, 31, and 12, 11, that was a prophecy of the abomination of desolation that would come then. And many scholars think, and it seems likely when you look at what they're saying, that the prophesied event in Daniel actually occurred in 167 B.C. with the profanation. I mean, they profaned the altar of burnt offering in the temple of Jerusalem, and it was done by a representative of Antiochus IV, Epiphanes. You can read about that, and I know you don't have books with Apocrypha in it, but you can read about that in the apocryphal book of 1 Maccabees 1, 54 through 59, and in 6, 7, where it's actually what it describes. It's described as an abomination of desolation. Now, if that was the correct historical fulfillment of the Daniel prophecy, then Jesus is then saying that there will be another abomination of desolation, something that the first atrocity foreshadowed. Further, it'd be something that the people would surely recognize so that they could then react. And the prime candidate from history for the occurrence of the abomination of desolation for which Jesus spoke happened around AD 67 and 68. And during that time, there were horrific atrocities committed in the temple by the zealots under John of Gischala and Eleazar, son of Simon. And Kent Hughes describes some of these atrocities. They permitted criminals to enter the Holy of Holies and committed murder in the temple itself. And they crowned their sacrilege with a circus-like investiture of one Fanny, that's P-H-A-N-N-I, who, according to Josephus, was such a clown that he scarcely knew what the priesthood meant. Now, Robert Stein explains why these events that occurred at that time line up with Jesus' prophecy. He says this, they seem to fit best the literary context, the setting in the temple and the events involving the altar and sacrifice, the historical context. It allows time to flee Judea before the Romans occupied Judea and sealed off the city in AD 69 and 70. The grammatical context, it involves a person, not a thing. And it also keeps from confusing the sign of the coming disaster the sign being the abomination of desolation, from the disaster to which it pointed, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So it was. The alarm bell rang for the Christians in Jerusalem around AD 67 and 68. And this was this immediately prior to the disaster that Jesus foretold about Jerusalem. But Jesus had not left them hanging. He had left instructions for what to do when they heard the bell toll. So the second part of verse 14 through 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Now Jesus told them that when they saw this atrocity in the temple, that they were to flee the city with utmost urgency. And wisely, many believers heeded his words and fled the city at the proper time. And history records that great numbers of people fled Jerusalem, many of them Christians, when these atrocities of the zealots took place. And Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, contemporary with the events at hand or that we're talking about, he describes their flight from the city as swimmers deserting a sinking ship. And some of those who fled have, well, they may have taken to the hills, to the mountains, as Jesus advised, and others, according to the 4th century church historian Eusebius, headed for one of the cities of Perea, which they called Pella. But whatever direction they fled, they made haste away from Jerusalem. And that was Jesus' point. That's what he was saying. When you see this, get out. Get out. That's what he was saying. Flee. Get out of Jerusalem. Go. Because you don't want to be here for what's about to happen. And so verse 17 through 20. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such a tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now it's quite understandable how it would be especially difficult for pregnant and new mothers to flee on foot, or even if they were on a donkey, with very short notice, leaving almost everything behind. And such a flight would be even more difficult for the mothers and the children if the time to flee occurred during the winter. And so the Lord tells his people to pray that God would show them mercy by arranging the time of flight to not be in the winter. Now, his command, it assumes that these events were foreordained by God, by the Lord. They would certainly take place. The abomination of desolation, fall of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, that was coming. That was coming. Yet in the midst of that calamity, Jesus emphasizes God's mercy. God is indeed merciful. He answers the prayers, the cries of mercy from his people. And Jesus further points out God's mercy bestowed upon the elect, the Christians who were left in the city. He would be merciful to them by shortening the days of tribulation. Now, what is this tribulation this refers to? Now, this particular tribulation Jesus refers to here is the time of distress during the siege and the fall of Jerusalem. And Josephus records the horror and the distress of the people of Jerusalem at length in his book, The War of the Jews. And Hughes, he summarized what happened. The roofs were thronged with famished women with babes in arms, and the alleys with corpses of the elderly. Children and young people swollen from starvation roamed like phantoms through the marketplaces and collapsed wherever their doom overtook them. But there was no lamenting or wailing because famine had strangled their emotions. Jerusalem could not bury all the bodies, so they were flung over the walls. And the silence was broken only by the laughter of robbers stripping the bodies. So many more horrors occurred during the siege of Jerusalem, including an incident of cannibalism by Mary of Bethzuba, where she ate her infant son. And the death toll rose so fast that if the Lord had not shortened those days, every human being would have died in the city. And even so, according to Josephus, of the survivors of the siege, 97,000 people were taken as slaves by the Romans at the fall of Jerusalem. So look at verse 21 and 22. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And once again, you may remember from a couple of Sundays ago, we talked about false Christ, Jesus' warning there. He's warning about false Christ, who in the midst of this tribulation would call people to themselves, claiming to be the Savior in the midst of that tribulation. And Jesus was clear that those people were charlatans. And even if they performed signs and wonders, they were fakes. And he said, don't be fooled by them. And what an encouragement when he also says, if it were possible, they would lead the elect astray. That means that it is impossible for the elect to be led astray by these false Christs. The true Christ will under no circumstances allow anyone to take his chosen people away from him. That's his promise in John 10, 28 through 29. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And so concerning this coming tribulation, Jesus says in verse 23, be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Again, Jesus doesn't leave his people hanging. He mercifully told his disciples what was going to happen so that they could get the word out to everybody. And because of this warning, his people were enabled to be on guard. They were able to stand watch, alert for the danger. And they were ready to respond immediately and flee when they saw that danger. And what a great mercy the Lord gives his people in his word. His words inform so his disciples can react. And his words give them hope so that they can, in fact, react and be saved. And blessedly, as we've seen, many of his people did stay on guard there in Jerusalem. And they fled when the time was right. Jesus' prophecy to his disciples was a great mercy of God upon his people. He warned them. He told them what to do. And he gave them hope for the future, even in the midst of great calamity. The Lord is consistent in his mercy to his people. So we must know the Lord's mercy from his prophecy that was fulfilled in the past. Now, if the fall of Jerusalem took place, like Jesus said, then it is a testament to the credibility of Jesus as a true prophet. And as we've seen, his prophecy was clearly fulfilled. Hence, it testifies to the certainty that his promise of his return, what we call the parousia, will likewise come to pass. Verses 24 and 25. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Now, after the tribulation in 70 AD, Jesus foretells that a time would come where great cosmic events would occur. He's not talking about some symbolic spiritual thing here either. He's talking about great calamity in the heavens, the universe coming apart, and the end of this iteration or iteration rather, of the Lord's creation. It says, Isaiah prophesied, all the hosts of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. Isaiah 34:4. Also, the Apostle John in Revelation, he wrote this, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Revelation 6. Verses 12 through 17. So Jesus, here in Mark 13, he describes that sometime after the fall of Jerusalem and after the destruction of the temple, he will bring the end. Boom, done, judgment day is upon you. And imagine what such great tribulation, these events would cause for those who are alive at the time. The world will go completely insane with despair as they see the universe coming apart. There will be no hope. They have no hope because they don't believe in Jesus. And so they'll despair. But not so the elect whose hope and trust is in Jesus. For in the midst of the universe coming to an end, Jesus gives hope and encouragement to his people. Verses 26 and 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And Jesus is here referring to his own return, using his favorite designation for himself, which he repeatedly uses in the scriptures, the Son of Man. The Son of Man, it's a figure filled with promise, is given in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, which J.T. read for us in our Old Testament passages this morning. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And Jesus is clearly referring to Daniel's prophecy of the Son of Man, the Christ, bringing his everlasting kingdom. He will come in the Shekinah, and that's the cloud of glory, unmistakably announcing God's presence upon the earth. And thus the collapse of the cosmos, it heralds his coming in glory and in power. And for this reason, the elect need not despair in the midst of this final tribulation. Like the Lord shortened the days of tribulation at the fall of Jerusalem, the Lord will also bring the final tribulation to an end, saving his people. Jesus is coming. He is bringing the new heavens and earth. And you read about those in Isaiah 65 and 66, also 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus promises that his angels will collect all his people, every single one of us, from every corner of not only the earth, but even the heavens. He will save all of his people. And we will go with him to eternal glory and paradise forever. Jesus' prophecy is true. And because of this hope, we must know the mercy of Jesus in his not yet fulfilled prophecy. So, what we see is that in our passage today, Jesus reveals God's mercy in five different ways. five different ways in the midst of tribulation. One, God demonstrates His mercy in Jesus' revelation of what is coming. He gives us His Word. Two, God's mercy is also demonstrated in the Lord's call for prayer. Prayer made with the expectation that God would indeed be merciful. Three, God demonstrated His mercy by shortening the days of tribulation for the sake of the elect. God will not allow His chosen people to suffer indefinitely. Four, God demonstrates His mercy upon the elect by making it impossible for His chosen people to be led astray by false Christ, what we call the perseverance of the saints. And five, God demonstrates His mercy in the second coming of Jesus. When He returns, the elect, His chosen people, will be gathered to Him from wherever they might be in order to receive the blessings of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And Christian brothers and sisters, we will go through tribulation, persecution, sufferings of all sorts. And yet while the times at times might be horrific, seemingly unbearable in the midst of such distress, God does not forsake us. He does not forsake His mercy to us. And the Scriptures testify to this truth time and time again. Know the Scriptures. Only in knowing them can we find hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. Only through their lens can we look at the chaotic world around us and find peace. And the fulfillment of His prophecy in the past gives certainty to the fulfillment of His prophecy for the future. Let the testimony of Christ's mercy give you hope in the midst of whatever trouble you might be going through. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And He can return at any time. Because Jesus' prophecy is true, we must know the Scriptures which testify to His mercy.